Well, you may be seated. Thank you, James and Jim. So it's nice to have acoustic worship this morning and hear our voices more today. So that was a real blessing. So let me read a passage from Acts chapter 20, and then we'll pray. Acts 20, 32 says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would grant us grace by your word this morning as we assemble as your people. It's exactly what all of us need today is your grace, and it's what we came desiring. And so we ask that you would let us become more and more your holy and your blessed people, all for the sake of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. After Jesus' resurrection, there was a crucial conversation that was recorded between Jesus and the Apostle John. In John 21, verse 15 and following, it says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" See, Peter was chief among the apostles and an eventual martyr, and he now instructs the church in 1 Peter that we're studying on such matters. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. Let me read it to you. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So we're going to learn this morning about Christ's own shepherds. The Apostle Peter is addressing various churches that we know that were suffering with this message, and he desires them to deeply understand this really basic message, and that is, and it should comfort them and to help them persevere, is that Christ himself shepherds his church, but he shepherds his church through the under-shepherds that he's appointed. And that's how it works. And that should bring great comfort to these churches to know that God has provided for them. So Christ himself, through Peter here, is exhorting leaders and congregations about their duties, about their motivations, and about their relationship. And so the two lessons are very simple. Verses 1 to 4 speaks about how elders are supposed to shepherd well, and verse 5, that congregations are to submit well. So, if we all do our jobs well, then the church will be glorified, and Jesus will be glorified in the church. Now, last Sunday, we started with chapter 4, verse 12, which is really the beginning of this section, a part 3 of the letter. And you remember the Apostle Peter had a couple final thoughts that he wanted to share about suffering. One is that suffering is really a blessing, and it blesses us now in this life, and it blesses us in the life to come. And also, suffering is brought into our life by God to perfect us while we're living out our lives now, and eventually it will bring us to perfection and glory when Jesus returns. Well, that's the background for our text even this morning. I mean, notice it begins with the word "so." I mean, we're in the same discussion here. And so with this background that God is currently blessing and purifying his church through suffering, we move on to some key motivational and behavioral elements and refinements for leaders and congregations. Our Apostle Peter is very forthright here on what is good and what ought to be continually done in a church. So, and it really does strengthen a church. It'll strengthen this church. It'll strengthen your own life and your own experience if we understand that Christ does shepherd his church through his shepherds. That's how he does it. And he leads the church, leads this church together as a group. He feeds and teaches us. He cares for our souls. He equips us and empowers us to serve in his mission. So let's take a look at the first topic. Elders are to shepherd well in verses 1 to 4. So in verse 1, we read about the elder of the elders, Peter, and then three motivations for the task in verses 2 and 3. So, and then in verse 4, of course, we'll get to the reward. But in verse 1, we simply read, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. So Peter introduces himself as a fellow elder, which is interesting because he's way more than a fellow elder. We all know that. He's the chief among the 12 apostles. And he is expressing his solidarity, if you will, with all of the elders, including pastors of churches that he's writing to. And he's asking of them only what he himself has been accountable to. And if he is going to endure suffering, then all church leaders will as well. No one is exempt. I mean, if Christ suffered, the apostles likewise all suffered, even Peter, then of course pastors and elders of churches are going to suffer too. And they'll need to lead in the midst of tough times and not draw back as cowards, but to move forward in courage and to take the church and their churches forward. I mean, it's a tough job. To be a pastor, to be an elder, to be a leader of a church. And in fact, I want to encourage you this morning that, I mean, that's one thing that I'm sure you are praying for your leaders of this church, but it's a tough job, especially in the transition. Make sure that you are praying regularly for your elders and leaders here. Now, Peter has mentioned here that he was also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This includes, you know, all of Jesus' public life and ministry, but also the events at the very end of Jesus' life when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin, in the garden, right? Even up to the very cross, and even that very regrettable experience. You mean, Peter witnessed the sufferings of Christ, and he denied him three times while he was watching, right? And so perhaps what we have here even is an encouragement that if Peter could be restored, well, then anyone can be restored from failure as well. And in Peter's case, if you read the account, you know, it came through this immediate, thorough repentance and remorse. He didn't try to manage and preserve his pride in the situation. He's a true apostle and a true man. He's learned not to draw back from that experience, but to continually move forward under trial. And the Apostle Peter is a wonderful example of us to us of that. And so then he too is going to be a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. As he says, that's the future glory that he's been talking about so much in this letter already, that can be ours, all of ours, if we take a hold of it by faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, faith in him. I mean, he talked about this future glory at the very beginning of the letter in verse 4, that we were called to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. In verse 7, he talks about the praise and glory and honor that's going to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 13, even last week, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And again, he's going to bring it up at the very end of the letter in chapter 5, verse 10. You'll see the same thing coming there again, this future glory that he's talking about. And so this is a great motivation in the letter itself, and especially for leaders. When you look at verse 4, you know, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. It really helps in difficult times as a leader in God's church to know that there is a reward coming at the end for enduring all the pain. So, and this is very comforting in light of verse 17. So if you just look back up to the previous paragraph, you know, it says, for it's time for judgment to begin, right, at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? We looked at this last week, and the meditation of the apostle on Ezekiel chapter 9, in where he draws this from. But the point is that this judgment begins, it's concentrated on the church and on suffering and starting with the leadership. So the previous paragraph brought all of that into the present, right? So this isn't just isolated. A lot of times people like to just sort of pull out paragraphs of the Bible and talk about them as if they have nothing to do with what's around them, right? So here, 1 Peter 4:17, I just read that to you, but Ezekiel 9 talks about begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the house, right? But there's glory coming for those that remain faithful to the end through all the persecution. And that's the exhortation here in these few verses. You know, suffering comes upon the church, leaders first, congregation as well. But if we cooperate with what God is doing in this refiner's fire that we talked about last week, there's growth in holiness that comes into our life. And our church gets strengthened as it draws from that, as living out faithfully. And so the Apostle Peter is simply encouraging whatever is needed here. I mean, maybe there's repentance and restoration, like in his own personal experience and biography with Christ. Or maybe it's hope and perseverance in the midst of struggle and persecution. So really, it's whatever you need today. You know, one of those two things will probably hit you as we go through this text, whether it's repentance and restoration, whether it's hope and perseverance. So there is a task, and there's three motivations, verse 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So the task is very simple. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And it's even defined for you, exercising oversight. That's what it is. So the pastors and elders have the authority in the church given by God to them to be the churches in their charge. And it's a responsibility that involves a lot of different things. Okay, the word shepherd has a huge range of meaning. And its most basic meaning is given to you right here anyway. That's overseeing. It's leading. That's the main meaning of the word shepherd, is to lead. Okay, but it also includes teaching, right? Caring for the flock, watching out and protecting the people of God. And the list goes on and on throughout Scripture what this word means and includes. So that's what the elders and the pastors of the church are supposed to do. They're supposed to shepherd the flock of God among them. So the first motivation is not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Now, the compulsion is an interesting topic because it might be, in the original context, which is what we're trying to figure out at first, is that they got appointed without their consent. I mean, that's sort of strange to us, but I mean, we're just going to pick you and we want you to do it because we'll put you up front and let you get shot at, right? Or they were pressured into it at the time, some kind of a compulsion, because it would have been a dangerous thing to be a leader of the church in the community. Or, you know, maybe under compulsion also could have related to the idea that people in the church, leaders, could be tempted to just simply do their job out of obligation, right? And not really put their heart into it because, you know, well, somebody has to be on the board, you know, somebody has to do it. And so they just do it. And so perhaps they end up doing a slothful job or superficial, or they're just unprepared for what's in front of them, but they're not embracing the calling with all of the responsibilities. So I don't know if you've ever seen this or if this has happened at CV First in the past, that people serve on the board or in positions of leadership here under compulsion, but not willingly. But serving as an elder or pastor should be done voluntarily, devotedly. This is God's will for those whom he has not just qualified, but those that he has called and gifted and put into position, that they do it that way. It's a real blessing in a church to have men serving in this way, giving their all to the church, giving their all to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to serve his church. So the second motivation is not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The shameful gain refers to being in it for the money, right? Or some other form of feeding someone's greed. This is about the dishonest use of money, the unfair use of money, maybe a misuse of funds, maybe using money for personal gain and projects. Or perhaps it was originally just abusing their position by being a leader in the church to somehow get extra money on the side by teaching or doing favors for people. There's all sorts of ideas that come up in the culture at the time. But it could be also that many of them received income beyond just the pastor or the leader of the church. And certainly income from spiritual work is appropriate. Jesus said so himself, and the apostles taught that. But it's shameful to be in it for the money, right? And sometimes this has been more of a problem in church history, and sometimes much less of a problem. It's typically not a problem in America these days because most churches honestly don't pay their pastors a fair wage. Okay? American churches are really bad at that. But other places in the world, you know, it can be a real problem because to be employed by the church is a wonderful opportunity. In fact, you might even be the richest person in the community. To have a steady job and a steady income, the temptation to be in it for the money, especially some of the places where I travel and train, this is a real struggle for the guys to be in it for the money. And of course, we're not just talking, you know, from our context, you know, we can look at all the charlatans on TV, right? Of course, you can make money out of Christianity if you want to, but we know that they're just a bunch of false teachers anyway, so we don't need to worry about them. So the third motivation that, well, first of all, serving as an elder, you see, should be, and a pastor should be done eagerly, loving to serve. One of my favorite verses and lifelong ministry verse is 2 Corinthians 12:15, which begins, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." That's the kind of motivation that drove the Apostle Paul, and I think needs to be behind anyone who would lead a church. And it's interesting how the next phrase in that line, it's a different topic, but he says, he's really shaming them. He's saying, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? Right? Because the Corinthians were constantly barraging him and other leaders because they thought that they were smarter and better and more spiritual than the Apostle Paul and all these people. But they gave their life to serve this church and the churches of God, but yet they didn't love them in return properly. But what a blessing it is when you see men lead this way in the church, giving more than they receive. Just giving more than they receive to be elders, to be pastors in God's church. The third motivation is domineering, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, the domineering fits the culture very well because of the lust for power in the Greco-Roman world at the time. And the idea of trying to amass power and position and then to flaunt the authority that you have. Other ways you might see this as people using excessive force in leadership, displaying harshness, arbitrariness in decision-making, arrogance, intimidation. And you know what they all are? Those are just worldly ways of doing business. You see, but the church is totally different. We don't do business like you do business at your business, right? We don't. We don't operate that way. Churches are different. And so anything in the world, worldly forms of doing things is terrible. So perhaps you have seen, you know, this arrogance and domination in leadership positions in churches before. And so, I mean, I'll just tell you, I mean, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, but, you know, I've been here 7 months, and I've interviewed a tremendous number of people, both inside this church, outside this church. I know the history of this place, and I can just tell you pretty confidently that there's been a lot of arrogance in this church. It's got a history of it. It's part of this church. And, you know, we're making a lot of progress in this area. I think there's still some areas, a lot of progress we need to make, but we're not supposed to be those kinds of people. We're not supposed to do business in our church that way. The Bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius, in the 4th century, put it this way. He said, the life should command and the tongue persuade. The life should command and the tongue persuade. So serving as an elder or a pastor should be done with exemplary character. Now, they're still imperfect, right? I mean, so I know you're looking for the perfect pastor, but I mean, you'll never find the guy, okay? He doesn't exist, right? So pastors and elders are not going to be perfect, right? You shouldn't expect them to be, but you should expect them to be growing, growing. And so their ministry goals should involve edification of their churches, and so that the effectiveness of their ministry and their power just comes out of the life and the way they lead and their example to be imitated. And then when they rule and they govern the churches, right, who are in their charge, as it says, what a blessing it is to see men serving like this, that they're growing themselves as people, as disciples of Jesus Christ too, and they're taking responsibility to lead God's church. And so that's what this third motivation is about, not domineering over those in your charge, being examples to the flock. And then the reward comes from Christ himself in verse 4, where it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Our Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, right? This was already brought up in chapter 2, verse 25, right? In John chapter 10, Jesus said of himself, I am the good shepherd. Mm-hmm. So, and he shepherds his people through his under-shepherds. That's really important to understand. So Jesus is in heavenly glory, right? And he's still shepherding his church on earth. And one of the primary regular means of grace by which he does that is through the elders and pastors in all his churches that he appoints all over the world. And he cares for his church so much. And then when he returns in his visible glory, then he's going to consummate all things in his kingdom. And what he's saying here in the text is that elders and pastors who've done well, leading their charges, they will be rewarded. So this motivation has two edges to it, right? And so part of it is to be a severe exhortation to those leaders that are not doing a good job that they should get on target here. But there's also a great motivation, too, an upliftingness to encourage those that are leading in the midst of whatever they're enduring, that there's a crown coming. There's a reward coming for what's going on. All that suffering, being a leader in the church, all that garbage you take, right? The misery, maybe the persecution in the original context, it could have been very awful. Churches around the world where pastors get martyred on a regular basis, all sorts of abuse. If you keep looking to the life to come and the return of the chief shepherd, well, then you're going to be motivated to continue on in faithfulness. So we're all familiar, I assume, with the teaching of Scripture that there are degrees of glory and reward for us when we get to heaven. And we're all going to receive our reward with joy, and we're going to take joy in each other's rewards, whether they have more than us or less than us. And it won't diminish or taint our own joy in any particular way, but actually it's going to serve to enhance our own joy. This is in 1 Corinthians 15. You can read all about it. But there's this unique glory, then, that church leaders can look forward to of special honor and public recognition because their perils are greater in this life and their accountability to the chief shepherd is much higher. So elders are to shepherd well for the sake of Christ and his church. So here's your prayer list for tonight at 6:30, the prayer meeting, devote. He got a whole prayer list right in front of you for your elders and pastors. And I can tell you from working with all of them that they themselves take this passage very seriously and take it to heart for their own lives. And so you can pray for them about these things. And it's true on down the line for anyone who's responsible, who has authority over ministry. And in all sizes of churches, of course, it's going to look very different. But the basic reality here should be a great comfort and perseverance that Christ shepherds his flock, his people, through those under-shepherds he puts in place. And, I mean, one advice I often give to people when they're struggling with their spirituality, that it's not as deep as they want it to be or whatever word they might choose to use, is just simply to remind them, you know, you need to take advantage of the regular means of grace that are in front of you and put yourself in their path. I mean, that's how you're going to grow. It's by going to Bible study. It's by going to church and hearing the Scriptures and worshiping with God's people. So here, if you put yourself under those things, then you're going to be receiving God's grace. And you can look to the source as well as the means, right? Not just the men and women that he puts in your life to teach you, but you can look to the source, to Jesus himself. And this is what it means to live by faith and to live faithfully in this age. So associated matter, though, to this is that congregations are to submit well. And so we read that in verse 5. Now, he talks about the younger in verse 5a and then the all of you in verse 5b. So likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So the opening word, likewise, indicates that we have not changed topics. Okay, we're still on the topic of governance in the church. And the terms younger and the elder here, it depends on context, on whether it's referring to age, like a younger person, older person, or a position, like the elder. And even younger is used as a term of position, not just age. And so the usage of the term here, the younger, is most likely not age-related, okay? Some take it that way, and true enough, younger people should definitely respect older people. But that's really not the point in this passage here. It's far more likely, and by far the scholarly consensus, that this is about the relationship to the elders in the sense of elders and pastors of churches. And so the younger refers to everyone who's not an elder in a church. Okay? That's who he's talking about here. So the term younger is used in this sense, meaning those who don't have authority or position in the church. They are to be subject to the elders and be supportive of them and their decisions. And perhaps, there's some overlap. A lot of times in churches, it's going to tend to be, older people that end up in leadership, but not all the time. And in fact, you see in the New Testament, young guys, even in their 20s, put over major ministries like Timothy and Ephesus and these types of things. But, and some people like to make a lot of cases about how somehow younger men and women need this reminder to submit to those that are older in the church type of thing. But I don't know, I've been in ministry long enough to know that pretty much it doesn't matter what age you are, you can cause a lot of problems, right? It depends. Well, it doesn't make any difference, right? So, often younger people, they have the better ideas anyway, so that's why I like hanging around those guys. But there's always, of course, temptations to feel proud and rebellious and superior and those types of things. And so, younger people can cause a lot of dissent and strife. Well, so can older people. You can be a good example of just constantly complaining about things and using your preferences as a way to assert yourself, or being suspicious and distrusting of younger people and their ideas all the time. So, there's enough blame to go around in this thing, because we're all sinful people, and those types of things are going to come out. Right. So, I wanted to say something, about the complaining thing. So, there's a lot of complaining at this church, and it needs to stop. Okay? So, I know how it goes, because some of you are probably writing on your comment cards right now a note that you're going to drop off in the office tomorrow, or that you're going to hand me. I just put it in the shredder, by the way. That's where I put them. Okay? Or you're going to want to go talk to somebody because you don't like what they did or whatever. There's a lot of complaining around this church, and it needs to stop. And I don't like it when I hear from the staff that I work with about them getting beat up, feeling that way. Okay, so that just needs to stop. Okay, it needs to stop right now. And so if you're one of those people who has a comment card or something that you're ready to file away or give to somebody, I want you to do this. This is a very practical piece of advice for you. I want you to take it home with you and kneel down at your bed and put that comment card on your bed and repent. And then I want you to tear up that card or burn it, whatever you feel like, and then sit down and write a true letter of encouragement to that person that you were going to curse, but instead bless them. Write them a letter. And don't have some backhanded compliment in there about something you want to get done or some agenda you have, right? But truly just bless them for their service and their ministry. This is the type of culture that we want to create here, and we need to create here for Pastor Next. Because, he's not going to want to step into a church that complains a lot, okay? That's not fun. And he will find out, because I'll tell him, okay? So we need to work on changing this, okay? And it's okay, we can laugh at ourselves, but let's start making some changes. So Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So just as we noted, what a blessing it is to have leaders who live and lead in a certain manner. What a blessing it is to see a congregation living like this, in trust and submission to the leadership that God has provided for them. And this comes from the Apostle Peter as well, so it carries the same authority. And then finally, everyone's brought back in verse 5b, all of you, leaders and non-leaders, everybody, and it covers both groups. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So humility is a character quality and an attitude that we all need, right? In whatever position we're in. And the more humility we have, the more we exhibit it, the more good things come into our life. That's what how humility works. Because, Proverbs is quoted here, that's the way God makes things work, okay? So the reason for this comes from that support added in Proverbs 3:34. God is continually doing this, right? So God is continually opposing the proud in his church. And he is continually empowering the humble in his church. That's a real consolation to know that Jesus Christ is very active in his church. He's very committed to making this principle work. He does it in our lives. He upholds the structures of his churches and their integrity, and he's done it throughout church history. And so I can tell you pretty confidently, because the scripture says so, that Jesus Christ is going to back his leaders he put in place. He's on their side. And those that abuse their authority, don't worry about it, he'll deal with them too, right? And then he's going to bless his people, even if they have terrible leaders. God is still going to bless you as his people. But if you rebel, of course, he's going to judge you, right? That's what happens because God establishes authority. And so again, I've mentioned this many times now, but I'm going to mention it one more time, is that this church has a long history of pride, of abuse of authority, of non-respect toward authority and those types of things. It's pretty much in the history. The Gaynor Group revealed a lot of that in their analysis. I've done a lot of interviewing over the last number of months. And I just want to remind you that we have an opportunity coming up, and we are going to deal with this as a congregation. So that's going to be on September 9th from 7 to 9 p.m. And so we're going to be holding a sacred solemn assembly that night. It's part of the whole process of the transition. Every church that goes through a transition under these types of consultants has those events because every church has stuff, that they just need to go before the Lord together, thank him for how much he's blessed them, but yet confess their sins as a group to him and apply the gospel to themselves again and to rededicate the church and your life to Jesus Christ and to his purposes. And so that you're prepared, that you're in a better place spiritually to receive what the Lord will have for us with the next pastor. So that'll be September 9th, and we'll send out promo information. You'll get more about it. But the churches the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to originally, they obeyed what he says here. The leaders were really strong, and they were intense through the trials. And the people, they were faithful and humble. And you know how I know this? Because of church history. Because this region is the place where the most famous leaders and the most important councils in the whole history of the church came from this region. So I think that part of why that is the case is because they listened to the Apostle Peter and they followed what he said in the scripture. And then, most importantly, we're in this together. So, if you go back to 4:12 and 13, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so, as a way of encouragement, specifically for this church too, is that, we're in it together. Everybody, we're all in it together, right? Whether you're an elder, whether you're a leader, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a staff person, whether you're a volunteer ministry leader, whatever, we're all in it together. We're all in this suffering thing together. And if we want to live faithfully before the Lord, then we need to live humbly before one another, and we need to know our position and stay in your position and live your position faithfully before the Lord. And so there's no place for pride in the church. So if congregations submit well for the sake of Christ and his church, we can really trust him in this. I know it's difficult for Americans to handle this kind of a thing, but when we do submit to the authorities that God puts in our lives, for us personally in our church, blessings just flow from God. And it will be a great comfort to see that Christ shepherds his church through those shepherds he puts in place. So the worship team, if you'd come up, all two of you today, if you'd come up and prepare to lead us in a moment, I want to conclude with a few thoughts. Sometimes Bible passages like this one that are often seen as mainly exhortative texts, we tend to focus too much on the negative things, right? and in a negative way, right? So there's a lot of berating kinds of sermons that come out of these passages. But the whole purpose of this really is exhortation, and it's to help us see more glorious things about how the church has been designed by God. And churches and Christians in them, we live in a world that's so hostile to us, so hostile to our faith. And peace and unity and joy and all those things that we can experience together in God's church. Here we will be preserved, strengthened, all those things. And so by embracing these exhortations and living them out, we're just going to experience blessing from God. Christ shepherds his flock through his shepherds. He's provided them for his people's benefit. And it all began with the apostles and with Peter himself, who is addressing us this morning through his word here. So practicing this manner of leading and following will see churches through their trials in this rough world. And it is a rough world, and that's where this text is going after this, right away. It goes into the adversary, right? The next section, verses 6 to 11, is all about the work of the devil, okay? So not only do you have the world persecuting you, right, and you got your own flesh dealing, you know, constantly giving you opportunities for pride, then you got the devil after you, too. I mean, it just keeps going. And so this is where this text is going after this. But it's been shown throughout the last 2,000 years of church history that these kinds of churches, where leaders lead well and congregations submit well, those are the churches that end up being the most useful to the Lord and his purposes. And remember, that's what God is doing, you know, through all the trials in our churches. And we talked about it again last Sunday, but 1 Peter 4:19, you know, right before our text this morning says, Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We can entrust our souls to Him, and it will be a great blessing, and the Word will be grace to us. I just want to close with a benediction from Hebrews 13. It says, Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.